Good morning. Are we sure? Okay, you're going to be a tough one this morning, I can tell. Well, if you have your Bibles, or the ones next to you, if you want to turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12, that's page 1018 in the red Bible. But while you're turning there, it's Mark chapter 12. Last week, we looked at Peter, and we looked at the section in Luke 5 where we learned a little bit about Peter's personality, a little bit about Peter's characteristics. One of the things that we brought out about Peter is that he understood that when Jesus calls somebody to come to him and to follow him, Peter understood that Jesus was expecting Peter to become like him. So Peter understood that as a result of choosing to follow Jesus, that the expectation was that Peter would become more and more and more like Jesus. And we saw then toward the end where Peter dealt with this challenge, internal awareness, this understanding that, Janie, Mac, and what does that mean for me? And all of the fear wrapped up in that, and the challenge and the uncertainty, and what does this mean for the rest of my life? And we realized that following Jesus is, we have to come to a place of just being willing to absolutely surrender. That it's an all or nothing gig. There's no partial way around it. There's no, I'm going to go this far, but no further. I'm going to hang on to this, but you can have all the rest of this, Jesus. It doesn't work like that. So I want to pick up on those two themes a little bit. And as we introduce I don't like calling something a series, or but over the next few times that I'll be speaking, I'm not on every week. Whew, thank you, says you guys. I'm not on every week for the next few weeks, but when I am, the theme that I'm going to be dealing with is this whole area of being transformed into the image and into the likeness of Jesus. Our character, our nature, who we are as people, being more and more transformed into the character and the nature of Jesus. Because what is our goal of being a Christian? What is our goal of being a follower of Jesus? Oftentimes, the church, and in particular the church in the Western world, we have kind of distilled that, an answer to that, down to forgiveness of sins. Well, being a Christian means our sins are forgiven. And yeah, it does mean that, but that's a portion of what it means, really. There's a word in the scripture. We've taken it and we've applied it to this forgiveness of sins idea, but the word salvation. Salvation means so much more than just forgiveness. The word salvation is sozo, and sozo means to be saved, to be healed, to be delivered. It means entering into freedom. It means there's no more restrictions. There's no more boundaries. There's no more chains of captivity. There's no more brokenness in our thinking. That we've moved into a realm of complete freedom, of complete peace, of complete wholeness, being made one. And this is the idea of sozo, of salvation, that we become, where maybe once we were fragmented in our thinking, or we were fragmented in our being, that our emotions were one place and our thoughts were another place, and our understanding of who we are was broken because of whatever, hurts, pains, sin, bondage, whatever it was. When we enter into salvation, we enter into the freedom of knowing Christ, the freedom of being made whole again as a person, and as we walk in relationship with God our Father, He brings us into that freedom. And that's what we're trying to look at today. How do we get there? How do we move from this place of kind of a fragmented understanding, or a particular portion of who we are, and moving into a place of genuine wholeness? Because our goal is to become like Jesus. Now, Jesus was, he was the Word of God. He was the Word of God made flesh. So Jesus, and we've looked at it before a few months ago, that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, you know, even from his own point of obedience and life as a man, he said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say. So in Jesus living, his very life represents the life and the character and the nature of God. So when we say that we're Christians, that we're like Christ, our whole goal is to represent the life and the character and nature of Jesus, who is representing the life and character and nature of God. So how do we do that? Jesus lived the earth. He embodied all that God is, and he modeled how to live when you're embodying all that God is. He's our elder brother. Paul calls him our elder brother, the one who has gone before us. He's the firstborn of the new creation. So he's presenting a way. You know how when you have the older brother, there's this, all the younger kids, they look up to him like, he's so cool. My eldest one is dealing with the responsibility of that. Sometimes that's tough on a soon-to-be 12-year-old. But that idea of we look up to Jesus, he's our role model. We look up to him. We want to be like him. We want to walk in his steps and do what he did and say what he said. So how do we do that? How do we do that, really? I mean, it's one thing to talk about it, but how do we really do that? And that's what we're going to try to tease out over the next few months. How do we really do that? Scripture says that the Holy Spirit works in us and has begun a process in us. That once we've come to a point where Holy Spirit has brought us to a place of acknowledging, do you know what? I just don't have it all together. I'm broken. I'm stuck in sin. I'm selfish in my desires. And I just need the redemption that God offers. So when the Holy Spirit brings us to that point and we come to a place of decision of saying, okay, Jesus, I accept the work that you did on the cross, that paid the payment for my sin, and now I want to enter a relationship with the living God. When we do that, Holy Spirit is working in us to create a new heart, and he awakens our spirit, that our spirit becomes alive. And so that very action, that very act puts us on the road. And all that is what the Holy Spirit does. So Holy Spirit is working in us to renew us, to change us, to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says that the Holy Spirit is bringing us into a process where we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's an amazing passage to me. Holy Spirit is doing that. It's almost as though we're passive in what he's doing. But then the flip side of that, the other side of that coin, is that Scripture says time and time again that we have a responsibility in this process of transformation. That we can't just sit back. And it's not just Holy Spirit working in us and bringing us to a place where all of a sudden one day we wake up and, bing, we're like Jesus. Through and through. Wholly and completely. It just doesn't happen like that. Scripture says that we have a responsibility. Paul says in Romans 12, he said, you know, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can test and approve God's perfect will. So how do we do that? How do we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Well, we have to work with him to renew our mind. We have to choose to let our mind be renewed. And Paul says in another place when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, you know, put off the old man. All of that which is your old nature. You have a responsibility now to take that, set it aside, and say, no, I choose to not do that, walk in that, live in that, think like that. And I choose to, as Paul says, put on the new man, which is Christ. So it's pretty intense stuff, isn't it? So this is what we signed up for. Do you remember what we talked about last week? It's signing at the bottom line and then God fills in the terms. But you know, it's something that we all want, isn't it? So yeah, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's even painful. But the rewards are so far beyond all we can ask or imagine, aren't they? That when we realize this whole thing is, yeah, there's a process, yeah, there's a choice. One of the errors that we can do is we can go and we can start beating ourselves up. No, you're not doing enough. We're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. There's another side of it where you can start just, well, if I manage my behavior, if I create these rules and I discipline myself and I enter into a process of sin management. Well, if you don't do that, you don't do that, you don't do that, well, then you're okay. And we don't want to go down that road either, because there's no integrity in that. Because we're not being honest with who we are. Well, are we just trying to manage our sin? Or are we genuinely trying to put it off? So how do we tease all of these things out? Well, that's what we're going to try to investigate. I'm not saying I have all the answers. Believe me, I don't. But we do want to look at it. And that's why over the next few weeks we want to, because it'll take a few times. It'll take probably more time than we have to look at it on a Sunday morning. It'll probably take the rest of our lives, folks. Go figure. But have you closed your Bibles? Are you still open to Mark chapter 12? I want to start with at verse 22. This is a familiar passage to most of us. And if you're reading in NIV, it's probably subtitled the greatest commandment. Did I say verse 22? Chapter 12, verse 29. Sorry, I gave you the wrong verse, didn't I? Chapter 12, verse 29. Start with verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. This is Jesus and the Pharisees. So the teacher of the law heard them debating. And he noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. So the teacher of the law asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus answered and said, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And verse 32, the teacher of the law responds, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. Now, that's a slightly different passage. That section is covered in a couple of other places. Matthew has a version of that story. Luke has a version of that story. The reason I chose this one is because, I think these are two different instances, really. Matthew and Luke describe where somebody came and challenged Jesus, and Jesus asked him, and the teacher of the law responded with this answer: "Well, love your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But then in the Luke passage, the guy says, "But who's my neighbor?" So there are two different instances. But it's interesting, and this is what I'd like to do, is just kind of go through this a little bit. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the Shema. And has anybody ever been to a bar mitzvah or another Hanukkah celebration? Well, in these celebrations, they quote from this verse, they recite it. It's part of the process. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And then they begin quoting this very passage, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It's interesting that Jesus starts there and that he didn't start giving the Ten Commandments. Jesus is summarizing the Ten Commandments in these two instances here. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is a summary of what's required in Commandments 1 to 4. You know, the laws that God gave to Moses. And commandments 5 to 10 are all dealing with how we interact with people. So commands 1 to 4 are all in our devotion to God, our commitment to God, our love for God, our obedience to God. But the commandments 5 to 10 are all in how we deal with other people. You know, don't steal, don't covet your neighbor's possessions. Okay, is it fair enough? Honor your... Sorry? Exactly. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or your husband, her husband. So all of these are a summary of those passages. And what I'd like us to do is just fly through them real quick, okay? We don't have time to go through what is the heart, what is the soul, what is the mind, what is the strength in specific detail. Because then we would be here all day, and you don't want that. You really don't. But what we will do is next week we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail. We're going to look at the wholeness of the person, spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to look at what is the soul? What makes up the soul? How is that distinct from the spirit? We're going to think of the mind and the heart, and how do all of those interplay? So that's a bit of advertisement for next week. But when we look at this, the heart and the soul and the mind and the strength, Jesus is summing up all of who we are. He's summing up the whole person. So with our heart, the heart is the place where doubt comes from, where a hardness comes from. All through Scripture, you know, it's always referred to as the hardness of the heart. The hardness of the heart is a result of unbelief, which is spurned on by doubt. So the heart is the place where unbelief or belief can be triggered. The heart is the place of faith and obedience. It's not just the emotions. When we read this, oftentimes we can think that the heart is the place where the emotions are coming from. And in a biblical sense, that may be true some of the time, but it's not categorically true all of the time. The heart is faith and obedience, doubt, unbelief, and hardness. All of that is referred to from the place of the heart. And when he's saying love God with all of your soul, again, we're going to look at this in more detail, so forgive me for just kind of glancing over it, but the soul is the place, the inner life, the hub of who you are. It's the thing that makes, it's that nature of you that defines your existence. You know, you talk about it, or you see in Scripture where it says, you know, souls were saved that day, and about 1,000 souls were there. You know, this whole idea, the soul is really your heart and your mind and your emotions and your will and your decision are all encompassed within the soul. Okay, so we're going to look at that graphically next week, and what I mean is we're going to have charts and graphs and colors and all of that kind of stuff. You really want to come next week, don't you? And with all your mind. Love God with all your mind. How do we do that? With our intellect, with our understanding, with the way we reason, our source of our thoughts, and how do we pull all of that together? And you know, Scripture spends a lot of time talking about the mind, talks a lot about our thoughts and taking our thoughts captive, making our thoughts obedient to Christ, with the strength of will and our understanding, our eyes being opened. So all of this is a reference to the way our mind works, the way our understanding works. And what Jesus is saying is, take your heart, your very source of choice, of faith or doubt, obedience or disobedience, take all of that, combine that with your ability to understand, your intellectual capacity to grasp truth, to have minds closed or open. Combine all of that with your very existence, your very being, all of who you are. Put all of that. Don't leave any of it out, but all of that. Now, give all of that to God in love, in worship, in adoration. It's incredible. So what is the greatest commandment? To take all of who you are, all of it, and give it in love and in worship and adoration to God. So that's the greatest commandment. But how do we do that if we're unsure of all of who we are? Or if we think we're sure, but in the level that we're sure, we're still broken and fragmented, and we're not all the way there yet. How do we do that? Are we graded on the level that we give? Well, I don't think God's like that. But I think what Jesus is saying is, with everything that you are, with the fullness of how you understand yourself, with the depths of what you understand your personality, your being to be, with all of what I understand, Sean Copeland, who I am, what I think, what I feel, with all of that, I give that to God. Now, maybe tomorrow, I might come to a point of realizing something more about myself. Well, then that just slots in, and then that goes up in love and worship to God. Do you see what I mean? So from right now, this point, this place, where we are, who we understand ourselves to be, all of that, we give it to God. Next week, we learn more. Next year, we learn more. You know, when you look back and you think, Janie, did I really think like that? Did I really do those things all those years ago? Sometimes that goes minute by minute. Sometimes I find myself going, no, don't let those words come out. You know what I'm saying. But all of who we are, all of what we understand ourselves to be, that's what God wants. Imagine the complete vulnerability of that. The absolute surrender of that. The willingness to say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with all this. It's even a little bit scary, but here you go. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not just a one-time thing that you can do, because again, we grow in our understanding of who we are. Maybe you did that 10 years ago with all that was in you. But I think there's a daily choice to do that. Sometimes it's an hourly choice. As the new light dawns, as the new revelation comes, the new understanding comes, the new realization of the growth that we are in, it's constantly giving that back up to God. So it brings a sobering reality to that absolute surrender that Jesus expects. Because he then says, and it's with all your strength. And, you know, that can be simply that it's your body, that it's all of your physical self, it's all of who you are. But it's also that strength of will, that strength of character, that resolve, that determination, that mental strength, emotional strength, all of who you are, to give that to God. It's a total person surrender. It's a holistic surrender. And doesn't that tie in with sozo, as we talked about at the beginning? Sozo, the wholeness. Sozo, salvation, is saved, healed, delivered, released from bondage, no longer a captive, no longer fragmented, no longer a bit here and a bit there and a bit all over, but everything now has come together in God's kingdom. And in that coming together, in that wholeness, I give it back to God. So it's a total person giving. And then Jesus says, when you've done that, when you've loved God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, then you love your neighbor as yourself. So imagine that when we can love with all of who we are. We give that to God. So now we're expected to love our neighbor with all of who we are. It's directly connected. You can't say, okay, I'm going to give all of myself to God, and then, okay, yeah, I'll love you a little bit. But Jesus ties it right in. He says, when you love God with all of who you are, now, with all of who you are, love other people. Now you see why they said nobody dared ask him any more questions. Janie, Mac, how do you do that? I think Anne gave us a great example this morning. So I don't think I can say anything better than that. So I won't. But love is a choice. Love is an action. Now, Jesus said all this in just a few words. And what did the teacher of the law say back? Wouldn't it be great to be a teacher of the law and be able to say to the master teacher, "Well said, teacher. Well done." Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He says, "You're right in saying," and I think this is the next slide. Oh, yeah. But in verse 32, he says, "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no one but him. And to love God with all your heart, with all of your understanding, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices." There's a couple of differences in the way that the teacher responded back to Jesus, and we won't take a long time because I don't think they're crucial, but I think they do shine some light and help us a little bit. Jesus didn't comment on how loving others is more important than sacrifice, did he? But that's the way the teacher of the law, when he responded back, he put that in there. And that idea, that principle, loving God is more desirable than sacrifice. Loving others is more desirable than sacrifice. Doesn't that remind you of back in the Old Testament in Samuel, when Samuel went to Saul and there was this back and forth about, you know, obeying God or, well, we made a sacrifice. And Samuel said, look, to obey is better than to give sacrifice. So this teacher of the law understood that principle that to obey God is better than sacrifice. So to love God through loving people is better than all of the sacrifices that we can make. Now, and the Jewish people were in this sacrificial culture, so whenever there was sin, whenever there was wrongdoing, a sacrifice had to be made. And there were sacrifices for everything. There was the blood sacrifice for sin, there was the drink offering that was poured out when you were blessed financially, there was the peace offering, the peace sacrifice that was made when you were in an argument with somebody, you would make a particular sacrifice for them. So everything demanded a sacrifice. Everything. And there were different sacrifices for different categories. But the teacher of the law is saying, you know, to love God is better than all of that. And can you imagine now, Jesus sitting there, what was Jesus thinking? Wow. This guy understands it. He gets it. And he said to him, Jesus responded and he said, "You're not far from the kingdom. You're not far from the kingdom." Now, sometimes, you know, Jesus doesn't say something like that very often to people, does he? He commented on the centurion's faith. Do you remember that? When he looked and he said, "Look, guys, I don't think even in Israel have I heard someone with such great faith." So he commended the centurion for his faith. And there was the Syrophoenician woman who said, "But look, you know, even the dogs get to eat scraps from the table." And Jesus said, "Oh, you've got great faith." So he commended her for her great faith. And there were a few other times where he, you know, it says that he looked at the rich young ruler and he loved him, but the young ruler walked away. But very rarely does it say that Jesus looked at somebody and said, "Dude, you're so close. The kingdom of God is right here." So some people, you know, when you read, sometimes you read what other people say about these things and you think, I think they're taking it up wrong, because they're almost like Jesus was rebuking the guy. Now, I'm not saying I know better than all these theologians, but just what if that wasn't a condemning word? What if Jesus was saying, dude, you're not far from the kingdom. Come on, just a little bit more. Jesus is our model. Jesus is our model. He said to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said in this passage, and this is the other thing, the other point of difference, and that the teacher brought it out. He said in the passage that the Lord is one. And the teacher called him out on that, and he says, you're right, you're right. It is right to say that the Lord is one, and we should have no other gods before him. So what was the teacher of the law hearing Jesus say? Well, again, back in Deuteronomy, there's that whole passage where the Lord is one. The Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before him. But let's look at this, what Jesus said. The Lord is one. If we look at the way Jesus described us as people, with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and he's tying that into this is our whole person. This is the wholeness of who we are. Would that wholeness, would that equal a oneness? So if I'm a whole person, I'm one, as opposed to a fragmented person that's a bit all over the place and a bit all over the shop. But I'm one in my personhood, right? Now, I'm not going all New Agey, trust me. But if I'm one in who I am, if I'm whole in who I am, if I've entered into sozo, and I'm living and breathing and walking in this wholeness that God originally intended me to walk in, and that brings me into a place of peace and security and shalom that is oneness. And Jesus says that God is one. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is one. Distinctives that are brought together as one. And if I have distinctives that are brought together as one, is Jesus giving us another glimpse here of what it is to be a person made in the image of God? God is one. We are, in essence, one. We are made in the image of God. Just throwing it out there. Chew on it for a little bit. Because our heart, soul, mind, and strength makes up that spirit, soul, and body, that tripartite personhood that God, that Scripture speaks of. God is three distinct persons, yet he's one, and we have distinctive aspects, and yes, we are one. So, in this process of becoming like Christ, in this process of becoming more and more like Jesus, in coming together the whole of who we are, in this place of wholeness, I think that's where we start. Loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourself. It's walking into a place of understanding, God, how am I not yet whole? Are there places in me that are still fragmented? Are there places in my emotional makeup that have been so damaged by what other people have done to me, or by disappointments I've experienced? Are there places in me that are so damaged that they're still fragmented? Even though I'm walking with you, God, even though I hear this and I want all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind to be yours, I want to love you with all of that, but there's still something that is holding me back from that. Is there some place in your mind where okay, yeah, with my heart I can love God and I think I understand what that means, but yet I'm not fully sure because I'm a little bit more analytical and I'm a little bit more logical, and sometimes this whole faith thing just doesn't make sense. And in that place of needing that understanding, has that been a block for letting your heart just be free? Do you need that peace that passes understanding? Has there been something that's been done so far ago, or maybe not so long ago, that has just left an anger, or just a frustration, or just a deep-rooted disappointment that says, do you know what? I just don't have the belief that can be made whole again. And if you're in any of those positions, if you're in any of those circumstances, there's good news. There's good news because God is the great restorer. He's the great healer. He's the one who will make all things new. All things are made new. And when we talk about renewing of our mind, when we're talking about becoming more and more like Jesus, sometimes we just have to take a step back and start where we are. Say, okay, God, I know that this is what you expect, this is what you want, this is what you desire. But right now, all I can give you is all I understand of myself. And whether your understanding of yourself is, yeah, I'm as whole as I think I can, I'm as whole as I can be, I'm as whole as I think I can be, fantastic. Give that to God in just absolute worship. But if you're there and you're thinking, okay, God, there's something I'm not sure what it is, then give that to him as well. Give that to him with freedom, with an absolute surrender, with a desire, understanding that he's the one who can come and bring wholeness. He's the one who can come and bring sozo. He can bring the salvation, the healing, the deliverance. Because the question I think that we can ask ourselves is, are we loving God more? Do we love God more now than we did 10 years ago? 5 years ago? Last week? Do we love him more? And I think the more and more we walk in this process of becoming more like Jesus, then we'll be more and more growing in our love for him, growing in our experience of him, growing in that sense of peace and at oneness with him and with ourselves. Amen. Can we pray? God, we heard this morning in several different ways about how you are a good father. That you're a good father who loves us and you want good things for us. And that as we practice that love with you and with each other, that we become more and more at one with who we are, at peace with who we are. And we become more and more at one with you. Jesus, draw us into this process of being little Christians, like Christ. Help us. Help us to reflect your character, your nature, through the things that we believe, the thoughts that we have, the words that we speak, the way we live our life. And help us, God, where there's any of us who feel a sense of struggle or feel a sense of fragmentation, feel a sense of brokenness. And wherever that might be, God, we ask now by your Spirit that you would just pour your oil of love and compassion, your healing balm that would flow over us, that would bring us into a place of courage to take the risk, to seek you, that we would experience a deeper sense of wholeness with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus.